I will be reading 1 Peter 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you.
Thank you, John. Good morning. Hey, isn't it nice today? Headed up to 35 degrees. Y'all better take your coats off after church. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be finishing the book of 1 Peter today, so if you'd like to turn that way, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me say before, I'll tell you what, I've got to watch my tone of voice today that I don't get too loud because I am just excited. And I want you to know that, so if I get to yelling, y'all just say, give me this sign so that I won't get too loud. I'm excited because church, this year, I just know it. I've been praying about that we're going to be a growing people before God. And you know what? God set four or five things in front of me to personally grow this week, and I know if He's doing it to me, He is to you. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about opportunities. And you know what? Opportunities don't always look like opportunities. I'll guarantee you that. So this year, I'm praying for growth. I hope that we will all grow in the Lord. So we're going to have opportunities this year to grow. And they might not always seem like opportunities, so it's going to be a challenge for us. And I'm kind of excited about that. Just wanted to tell you that. I got to get out my little clicker. Wasn't prepared, was I? I need to use this little function more. Isn't that kind of cool? That's my pointer. I didn't even really know that was there. I've just been playing with it. Okay, here we go. That's a Christmas present. I want to tell you about how my wife wraps Christmas presents. By the way, you shaved your beard off, didn't you? I knew something was going on. I hadn't figured it out. My wife, she really gets down and she wraps these Christmas presents. And apparently there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. She gets down there and she measures the length of paper, folds it around there, cuts it off, just measures it again, then measures it both ways even. I don't understand that. But anyway, she goes through all this. Well, then she folds each edge where it has a crisp, clear edge. Then I had no clue that there was a proper place to put tape and a place that wasn't proper to put. It's clear for heaven's sakes. You know what I'm saying? But she goes through all this. Then at the ends of the package, it's measured just right, so when you fold those little triangles and you bring it back up, the tip of that triangle goes right to the top of the box, just perfectly. And I stand back and think, for heaven's sake, what's this about? Well, apparently, she uses labels, and I use Sharpies, you know what I'm saying? When she gets done, there's ribbon, and it all looks so nice. And then there's me. I am the utilitarian gift wrapper. I really don't see much advantage in the wrapping. I just put it together. Now that's really, you don't know what's in, does anybody know what's in that package? Has it served its purpose? You know, that's kind of what I'm about. I don't care if it's got a crisp edge. I don't care if it's got a tape here or there. And I do use Sharpies, you know. And then, okay, let me look around. Where's my son, Ryan? I've been waiting all week for this. And then there's Ryan. The world's worst rapper. He holds the Guinness Book record for the absolute worst rapper in the world. I bring all this up to merely point to the fact that God has given us an amazing gift in this book, this 1 Peter. He has given us such an amazing gift, and today he's going to wrap it up with 5 points. I can see my notes, by the way. Today he's going to wrap it up with 5 points. And I am convinced, and I am excited about the fact that if we will apply ourselves, brothers and sisters, to today's message, it will change our hearts forever. If we'll listen up to how God is going to wrap up the sum of the whole book of 1 Peter today, it will change who you are. You'll leave here and you'll never be the same and for the better. And I think to myself, I need some of that. And I'm glad to get it. So today we're going to talk about 5 wrapping paper points, okay? I thought that was cute. I hope you appreciate it. And our sermon series is titled, Standing Firm in the Grace of God. Is my microphone on? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5 will be in verses 5 through the end of the chapter. He begins and he says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders." Last week, you know, we got to listen in as Peter talked to the elders, and this week he starts out and he says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders." I want y'all to do me a favor. If you consider yourself a younger man, stand up. I am standing, by the way. If you're a younger man, I want you to stand up right now. If you consider yourself, I ain't going nowhere till you do it. If you're a younger man, Al Dobbs, you're a younger man, you stand up now. Okay. Colton, I want you to stand up. Okay, all you guys can sit down. God is talking to you. If you stood up, God most assuredly is talking to you to be subject to your elders. But he uses the word likewise. He says, likewise, be subject to your elders. And when he's talking about subjection, he is talking about submission. And you know, we spent quite a bit of time earlier in this book talking about submission. But I want to suggest to you that submission is a general theme that runs through the entire book of 1 Peter. Everything that we've talked about is couched in that context as a general thread. And here, he specifically points out, all you younger guys, and me, all of us younger guys, and he says, hey, you be subject to your elders. That is, us younger guys are to place ourselves under the authority of the eldership. Give them our trust. Ask them and look to them for guidance in our spiritual lives. Now think about this, and I think about the fact that elders are mentors. They're mentors meant to train us younger folk along. Us younger men, you see, we need guidance. We need to be mentored in the faith. When the elders run around here, they ought to have a barrage. I come up with that word this week. I hope it fits. It sounds really cool. I didn't know how to spell it, but when the elders move around the congregation, there ought to be a barrage of young men following them. When they turn around, they ought to have to watch where they step because these young guys are everywhere, watching their every move, asking them questions, looking. I got to calm my voice down. Getting excited about it. These younger men ought to be looking at these shepherds and asking them questions and getting in their lives. All for kingdom business. All for relationship with God. Shepherds, that puts an amazing responsibility at your feet. maybe want to just point out here that when you go out to do some church work, maybe you ought to get a younger man to go along with you so you can help him cut his spiritual teeth. Because all of us younger guys, well, we're looking to you guys. We're looking at the example you set. And we're placing ourselves in subjection to you. That's a voluntary thing, right? Because that's what God has told us to do. So, wrapping point number one is the young men need to step up to the plate. What happens if the young men don't step up to the plate? This is such a serious point. It just I cringe at the thought. I know churches where young men have not stepped up to the plate. You know what word characterizes the church? Dead. Not going anywhere. No future. Young men, here's the fact. If you don't step up to the spiritual plate, this church will not have spiritual leaders in the future. Have you ever been to a church that didn't have spiritual leaders? It's a church that's dying. We run along here for 10 years, and these young men, all of you that stood up, if you don't get actively involved in the work of the church and seeking guidance from these overseers, guess what? In 10 years, there won't be 10 people sitting here. That's an overstatement, but you get the idea. We'll be dwindling. So each one of us young guys, we got to step up to the plate here. We got to want to grow. We've got to see the whole picture. That's a pretty good wrap-up number one, isn't it? Okay. Wrap-up number two. Verse 5b. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Church, we have to put humility on like a garment. Every morning, well, you know what? When you were born, when we were all born, we didn't have any clothes on. We were naked. And we didn't know any better. So what did our parents do? They bought us little pink and blue outfits. You know, pink for the girls and blue for the boys. And they dressed us. But you know what? Every morning now, when you get up, you make a decision about whether to put on a garment or not. God tells us here that we must clothe ourselves. That is, we must cover ourselves with humility. Man, you talk about a wrap-up number two. An essential item to Christianity is a humble heart. Church, I think about maybe some times in my own life when I've not been humble. I can certainly see clearly times in other people's lives when humility has not been their characteristic. But God has made us to be a humble people. Thayer defines humble as having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's littleness. Man, oh man. You go outside at night when it's so dark and you see just how big the space is that God has put us in, the universe with all its vast array of stars, and you realize that you're not even a gnat on a flea. You're just little bitty. And God wants us to remember that we're little bitty. He needs us to remember that we're to put other people's interests ahead of our own, as Paul will tell the Philippians. He wants us to be a people who are humble in heart, who are clothed with that attitude, because it's through humility that kingdom purposes are furthered. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 through 4. Jesus said, He called a little child to Himself and He set him before them. And he said, truly I say to you that unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, children are... Man, I was sitting there last night at the hockey game, and I was sitting down there looking down there at Spencer sitting on his mama's lap. And he's just looking around and taking in all this hockey stuff that, after all, the announcer told us we was at party town. He's down there just having a good time on mom's lap. And I'm thinking, you know, that little child sees this world differently than I do. That little child looks around and he expects the best from people. He's not been conditioned by years and years and years of life. That little child, he doesn't think himself better than anyone else. He sees everyone as an equal collective collaboration of life. And you know what? Sometimes we as adults, we've lost that. I see Jesus placing this little child up on his knee and getting him up there and doing butterfly kisses with him, and maybe, well, give him one of those, where you wiggle your tongue in the side of your mouth. You know, just playing child games. And he sees this child and he says, unless you become like this, unless your heart is like the heart of a child, you're going to miss out on kingdom purposes. You're going to even miss out on heaven, because God expects us to have the heart of a child. The heart who will accept other people even when they don't agree with them. The heart of a child tries to make friends with other people. The heart of a child reaches out and cares how other people feel. The heart of a child is so humble. And I think to myself, you know what? I remember when I was a little kid. And I remember, and I look back on how I've changed. How this world, in many ways, is how I've let it change my own heart. And God calls me back to have the heart of a child. The opposite of humility is pride. Pride has to do with showing or thinking oneself above other people. I have a favorite place to go in Scripture to talk about this, so I'll remind you of it. You've heard it before. Obadiah verse 3. Obadiah doesn't have chapters, it just has one. So Obadiah verse 3. I'll just read that to you. God, talking to his people, he says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cleft of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to this earth? Make no mistake, church. God stands opposed to the proud. Now, if you think about that and you hone in on that a little bit, that opposition term here, it's kind of a military term. Which one of us would like to come up to a battle line with all of our gear on? You know, we might have the Braveheart picture in our mind. You know, we've got the helmet on, all this business. Come up there and find God himself standing over there facing us at the battle line. We wouldn't want that. And God says to that, I am opposed to the proud. Obadiah verse 4 continues. Though you build high like the eagles, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Make no mistake, church. Pride cometh before destruction, and destruction before the fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says that with pride comes disgrace. You see, it is the humble heart that is the fertile ground which the seed of God's Word can grow in. And it is that humility that opens doors for kingdom business. And God gives His favor to the humble. Wrap up point number 2. God wants us to be a humble people. A people that understand our littleness. and a people that elevates other people above ourselves. And to that verse 6, Peter goes on to say, therefore, now this is our verse that, you know, every Sunday through this whole series we've read this verse. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Oh man, brothers and sisters, I think about Moses. Moses wanted to see God back in Exodus 33, I think. He wanted to see God. He said, let me see you. God says, no, you can't see me. But he says, you know what? I'm going to put you here in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you there with my hand. And I'm going to pass by and let you see my backside. Church, we've got to humble ourselves, and we got a desire to be in the cleft of the rock. We got a desire to see God. We've got to have that desire. And you know what? We've got to yield our worries and our frustrations and our cares and our anxiety and all of that. We've got to give it to God. Not because it's a command. Not because that's what I'm supposed to do. But we got to give it to God because God cares for us. The maker of the entire universe. The designer of DNA. The orchestrator of emotions cares for each one of us. I find that so exciting. So, wrap up point number two, concluded. We got to be a people of humility. Wrap up point number three. We've got to be sober and alert. Let's read verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Sober here is the word. Well, it's the same. And let me tell you what. I was at that hockey game last night, and there's some people that don't know what sober means. Sober means to abstain from wine. And it has to do with the way we think and the level to which we think, that we have clear thought. And here he says, be sober. Be clear-minded. And you know all the things that get in the way of us being clear-minded today? We got the roast in the oven. You know the whole list. We got the checkbook to balance. We got the this to take care of, and the that, and that, and that, and so forth, and so on to do. But God calls us to be sober. To be mentally clear. He says to be alert. That is vigilant. To be watchful. Well, after 9/11, the government, Homeland Security, come up with this little color code system, right? So that we could determine the different levels of alertness. Now, those are so effective that you know those colors off the top of your head, don't you? And you probably don't. I went and looked, though. The highest level of security is red. And the very next level down is orange. That's a high risk. Today, we are listed at yellow. It's called elevated. And all the way down to low green, which we've never been and will never be ever. But God tells us, be vigilant, be on the alert, be watchful, and then He says, why? Because the devil is looking to kill you. The devil's over here scheming against you. He's plotting against you. Now, I'm not trying to install a fear tactic here. I'm not doing that. But God says, hey, church, be watchful. Be vigilant. Be on the alert because your adversary is running around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants you. And Satan knows you. And Satan knows me. We're not just a group of of people that Satan says, oh, I know that Cedarloo group. Well, he knows that. But he also knows individual names. He knows individual buttons he can push, and he's out to get you. That's just the fact. Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. Satan will do anything to discourage you. He will do anything to harm you spiritually so that you don't get to go to heaven. And to that, Peter says, be on the alert. So wrap up point number three is, Christians have to be watchful. Watchful. Wrap up point number four, verses 9 through 11. It says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever. Amen. He says here to resist him. To resist the devil. Stand opposed to him. You know, church, sometimes I get the idea that we go to Jesus' words where Jesus says, look, church, if somebody strikes you on this cheek, I want you to turn the other cheek. And so we identify ourselves as being passive, not willing to stand up for anything we believe in, when that is not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was specifically talking about the retaliatory nature that we have. God tells us, you resist the devil. That is, you stand opposed to him. You stand up and fight against his purposes, and that's what God wants us to be. God does not want us to be a passive bunch of people who will not engage in anything. God wants us to stand opposed and take up arms in this fight. God wants us to resist Satan as wrap-up point number four. He wants us to resist. In essence, I get the idea that we are born for battle. I like that. You know, in our guy class on Monday nights, we talk about what it is to be a man. Well, all the guys in here, we understand. If you say, I'm born for battle, you get this brave heart mentality. It's like, yeah, let's step up to the plate. God wants all of us to resist the devil and stand up to the plate. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What happens if you don't resist him? How many of you, including myself, can think of Christians who did not resist and who have fallen away? Do you know that a fallen away Christian is so hard to reach out to? Because they have actively come face to face with God and turned their back on him. If you don't resist, knowing what you know about God, and you turn your back on him, then it is so much harder for you to turn back to him. We see that in loved ones and different people we know that we're trying to encourage to return to Christianity. We need to be a people who resist Satan. Wrap up point number five. Is verse number 12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Okay, now we've been wrapping on this package, right? I saved this to the end. I almost told you where I was going to begin with, but I thought I'd just save it to the end. You know what package we've been wrapping on? You know what the gift is? It is the grace of God. And church, the grace of God is talking about His favor. If we want to stand in favor with God, if we want to embrace that wonderful gift, point number five, he said you got to stand firm in the grace of God. popular religious thought that says, oh, hey, you, once you're saved, you're always saved and you'll never be unsaved, is not in the Bible anywhere in any shape, form, or fashion. Paul tells the Galatians, you have fallen from grace. Church, if we don't stand firm in God's grace, we will fall. The gift is so wonderful. To be able to stand inside the favor of God is a gift greater than any bicycle you have ever got for Christmas. It's greater than any pocket knife or power tool or what, sewing machine? I'm thinking of some woman thing. Okay. Something that excites you. It's greater than all of that. The favor of God is the most wonderful, treasured gift that we can ever imagine. So wrap up point number five is we've got to stand firm within that grace. Hence, what's on the screen? Hey, let me do this. We got to stand firm in the grace of God. Verse 13 and 14, and we'll finish. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a holy kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. I'll leave that for your discussion, but we'll wrap up with this. Maybe today there are some of us that have been so interested about the gift that we forgot the wrapping. In 2008, we have a choice. To just think about the gift or to remember the wrapping. Wrapping point number one is young men have got to step up to the plate. Wrapping point number two is Christians should be a humble people. Wrapping point number three is Christians should be on the alert, vigilant, and watchful. Point number four is Christians should resist Satan at every turn. And point number five, Christians should be firmly planted in the grace of God. The lesson is yours, as Peter has given it. I hope that this has been an encouraging book to you. I have to admit to you, I get really sad when we get to the end of a book. Because now I've got to go to another book, you know. And I'm still thinking on all these wonderful things that Peter said that have been affecting my life. Maybe some of what Peter has talked about has affected your life. And maybe you'd like to share that with us, maybe in the form of a joy or a need. If there's any way we can help you, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.